Let me begin by just pointing out here that we are bombarded with messages every day from, you know, 10,000 places. You watch TV, you watch news, TikTok, Facebook, wherever. Somebody's always in your ear, right? Somebody's always saying something. And your brain has to filter out a lot of the stuff. But some of it you hear, and a small fraction of it really gets your attention. I'm just saying, all the stuff you hear, how much of it just goes in one ear, not the other, and how much of it grabs you and takes hold of you, and you ponder it, and you have to think about it, and it's my hope that that is what's happening with the Word of God, that when you hear the Word of God, you latch onto that. The direction of your life, the final destination, where you end up will all be determined by what voices you're listening to. Who really has your ear? Who are you listening to? That's what dictates the direction of your life and the outcome of your life, is who are you listening to? So we're in Mark chapter 9 today, and this is a story of the Transfiguration. Are you familiar with that, the Transfiguration? And it begins like this, Mark chapter 9, verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. A couple of things right there stands out. 6 days, that stands out. On a high mountain, that stands out. I don't know if I'll get into those details, but all those things are kind of important. And who's with them? Peter and James and John. I mean, why aren't the rest of them with them? Why is it just Peter and James and John? And my theory, I don't know if this is true, but my theory is because it says in Luke, this story is found in Luke, it's also found in Matthew and here in Mark. In Luke, adds a little detail that they went there to pray. Now my theory is, this is my theory, that Jesus says, hey, let's go up the mountain and pray, and Peter and James and John were the only ones available. Everybody else said, sorry, I got to mow the grass today, you know, I got to do whatever. So they couldn't make it to take this hike up the high mountain and pray. Now, if Jesus said go to Holiday World, they would have all been there. But, you know, he said, let's pray. And so only Peter and James and John went. And then notice what happens next. This verse 2, there he was transfigured before them. I would just point out, great things happen when you pray, okay? In verse 3, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. His clothes become dazzling white. Elijah and Moses show up. Great things happen when you pray. I wonder if we're missing out a lot when we don't pray. But let me camp out on this part right here. His clothes became dazzling white. I want to talk about the appearance of Jesus here. What is Peter and James and John seeing? His clothes become dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. They were dazzling, radiant. Right here, it's to glitter, to shine like lightning. In Matthew's account, it says his face was as bright as the sun. Luke says it's like a flash of lightning. And then John would add this in Revelation. In Revelation, it says this, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire, and his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And John goes on in Revelation 22, it says there will be, they're talking about heaven. When we get to heaven, there will be no night. There will be no need for lamps. There will be no need for the sun. For the Lord God will shine on them. The Lord God will shine on them. And this is what Jesus is shining right now. He's shining on. When you get to heaven, you don't need electric. You don't need lights. All you need is sunglasses up there. That's all you're going to need. Daniel chapter 7 says, As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. Hebrews chapter 1 says this, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus is dazzling. He's shining. He's radiating. Do you see? Why would this be happening? In Psalm 104, it says he wraps himself in light as with a garment. And the idea here is light is coming from him. Matthew Henry says, the light shone not upon him, but from within him. He's not reflecting the light. He is the light. Mark doesn't say his clothes were transfigured or transformed. It says Jesus was transfigured. Jesus was transformed. The light was emanating from Jesus to the point where it shined out through his clothes. And this would be the truest picture of Jesus there is. Now, Atticus was kind of talking about, you see the Jesus in the temple, cracking the whip. That's a Jesus that a lot of people don't think about too much. You know, but the Jesus we often think about, the Jesus calming the sea, or Jesus, you know, holding children on his lap. And what we typically see, we see the humanity of Jesus. Do you see the deity? Do you see him as he truly is? In the Transfiguration, God teaches us that Jesus' humiliation isn't the most accurate picture of him. That was a very temporary veiling of his awesome glory. Okay, I read this here. You think about the Wizard of Oz. I'm hoping I don't blow this for anybody who hasn't seen it. But you've had about 100 years, okay? But the Wizard of Oz, the Transfiguration, is just the opposite of that. In the Wizard of Oz, the wizard was someone who seemed to have this awesome power and was thought to be unapproachable. But if you look behind the curtain, it turned out he was just an ordinary guy. He was just an ordinary man. That's the Wizard of Oz, right? Jesus is just the exact opposite of that. What we typically see is an ordinary guy. But if you peek behind the curtain, you see that in reality, he is awesome. And he is powerful, and he is everything. The incarnation is a miracle that allows us to see the unseeable and approach the unapproachable. It's the incarnation. When Jesus became a baby, all of a sudden we could hold him. We could approach him. But his true nature is he's this brilliant light. Radiating the glory of God. That's who Jesus is. And the point of all this, I'm making a big deal about this, because the point of this whole thing, the Transfiguration, seems to be that we need to listen to him. And I get that from one of my greatest theologians, God. He's the one who said it. In Mark 9, verse 7, then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Why did Jesus take Peter and James and John up on this high mountain and he was transfigured in front of them? For them to hear the voice of God saying, "This is my son, listen to him." And one of the reasons I'm convinced this is the primary meaning of this whole passage is because it's been the primary meaning of the whole book of Mark. You see it back in Mark chapter 1 with John the Baptist. His whole message is you need to listen to Jesus. And then God spoke in Mark chapter 1 saying, you know, "This is my son whom I love." In Mark chapter 4, that's the chapter of the soils. The right and wrong way to listen to God. Don't be like the soil who listens but fails to produce fruit. That was the whole point of that. And then you see it in Mark chapter 6 and 7. The disciples revealed their hard hearts by their failure to listen. And then last week we talked about the healing of the blind man in Mark chapter 8. In the healing of the blind man. And in there it talked about some people be ever seeing but never seeing. Some people be ever hearing but never hearing. It's listening to Jesus has been a constant theme throughout the Gospel of Mark. And just in case you missed it up to this point, now we're at the climatic center of the whole Gospel of Mark, the Transfiguration, where God peels back the curtain of Jesus' humanity and reveals his glory, recreates the greatest moment in redemptive history. He places Moses and Elijah with Jesus, and then states in the plainest, clearest language that there could possibly be, that you need to listen to him. So I'm just going out on a limb here and saying, I think the point of this passage is listen to Jesus, okay? I just think that might be the point. And okay, let me add this here. When you listen to people, or when you don't listen to people, I mean, you encounter some people, and some people that you encounter, you immediately write off. I don't care what they have to say. And I wrote down some names, and I'm thinking it's probably not safe to say these names. But you get the idea. You see somebody on TV, like, I don't care what they have to say. But you listen to somebody else, and like you hang on every word they say. What's up with that? Why is some people we listen to every word they say, and other people we don't listen to a thing they say? Why? What's up with that? Why is that? And I would say because some people have credibility and some people don't have credibility. Which brings me to why were Moses and Elijah there? There appeared before them Elijah and Moses who were talking with Jesus. Why were they there? Here we have Peter and James and John having this incredible mountaintop experience. That's what this is. They're on the mountaintop. They're seeing Jesus radiating. They're having this great, wonderful mountaintop experience. Can it get any better than this? Yes. All of a sudden, Moses and Elijah show up. And I got questions here. Where did they come from? And how did they get there? And how did Peter and James and John know who they were? Were they wearing name tags? What's going on here? And why were they there? Why were they there? And I would point out that if you remember the Old Testament here, Moses and Elijah both had their own mountaintop experiences. Moses on Mount Sinai, Elijah on Mount Carmel. And I want to take you to Moses here and take you through a little bit of the Old Testament here. Why did Moses have to go up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments? What was that all about? And let me take you to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 16. It says, the people are crying out, the Israelites are crying out, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. They had been traumatized by the presence of God. Like, go away, God, we can't handle it. We can't handle this. So he said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. And they were right about that. Their sins made them unholy, and they were in the presence of a holy God. And God said, the Lord said to me, what they say is good. That's what Moses is saying. The Lord said to Moses, what they say is good. So having God speak directly, revealing his awesome holiness, was really too much for the Israelites to handle. And he goes on, verse 18, this is what God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers. And I will put my words in their mouth, and he will tell them everything I command them. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call them to account. So here God is promising he's going to raise up a prophet like Moses. And this is directly points to the Messiah that was coming. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. It was stated all the way back in Deuteronomy 18. The Messiah is coming. You must listen to him. And he goes on and says, and if you don't listen to him, I'm going to hold you accountable if you don't listen to him. So for 1,500 years, the Israelites had been waiting for this unique Moses-like prophet. And the first thing God said about this prophet, when he arrives, listen to him. And okay, Moses was there. Elijah was also there. If you remember the story about Elijah, he was up on Mount Carmel where he challenged 450 prophets of Baal. And they built an altar and they cried out to the Baals. And Elijah taunted them the whole time. Why isn't your God answering you? Are they using the bathroom? That's actually in the Word of God right there. Are they using the bathroom? And then Elijah prayed, and when Elijah prayed, he built an altar, and they drenched it with water. He told them, drench it with water. I don't care what you do to it. Just do whatever you want. And they built this altar, drenched it with water, and then he prayed that God would call down fire, and God answered Elijah's prayer. So there's Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Warren Wiersbe, he says, Moses led the Israelites out of bondage of Egypt. Elijah delivered the people from bondage to false gods. And Jesus has come to deliver us from bondage of sin. And what you see, Moses and Elijah and Jesus, three great deliverers. And a couple more things I want to point out here. Notice that Moses and Elijah are not dead, because you would think they'd be dead. Moses existed 1,500 years before Jesus. Elijah existed 700 years before Jesus. You would think that they would have died and gone away, but they didn't go. They're still around somewhere because they're here. And Luke said they appeared in glorious splendor. They had glorified bodies, which indicates to me, where did they come from? I think they came from heaven. That's where they came from. And another thing Luke adds, Luke's gospel says that they came and they spoke about Jesus' departure. That stands out to me. They didn't talk about Jesus' death. They talked about his departure. I think a lot of times when you and I, we look at this world and we know the end's coming, you know, we're going to die. And we look at death. Well, how about we stop calling it death and start calling it our departure? Because when we talk about our death, that sounds so depressing. When we talk about our departure, that sounds like an adventure. Hey, I'm going to be with God. I'm going to be in heaven. Don't cry for me. This is going to be great. So just a couple things I want to point out. Mark doesn't talk about any of that stuff. Mark, all he says is they were there and they were talking to Jesus. They were talking to Jesus. And I'm thinking the point that Mark is trying to make, Mark is saying Moses and Elijah are there to give Jesus their endorsement. I go back to this credibility. Does Jesus have credibility? Why should we listen to Jesus? And Moses, who's everything, and Elijah, who's everything, they're saying, we listen to Jesus. You should listen to Jesus. And this is because if you read, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't think much of Jesus. They thought everything of Moses, but they didn't think anything of Jesus. There's one account in John chapter 9 where they're rebuking somebody. They hurled insults at this guy and said, you are a fellow, you are this man's disciple. Talking about Jesus, you are Jesus' disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as far as this man, we don't even know where he comes from. That's how the scribes and the Pharisees, that's what they thought about Jesus. But Moses said, we're here with Jesus. Elijah, he was here, there with Jesus. So witness, the Bible says everything must be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So it says in Matthew 18. Witness number one, Moses, giving his endorsement to Jesus. Witness number two is Elijah, giving his endorsement to Jesus. And I would tell you, witness number three would be God himself, who doesn't just say, listen to him. He says, this is my son. Listen to him. I say all that to say, does Jesus have credibility? Do you think Jesus should be somebody that we spend time listening to? I'm thinking he, endorsed by Moses, endorsed by Elijah, endorsed by God the Father himself, this is my son. Listen to him. The point here, listen to Jesus with confidence. This is my son. Listen to him. Let me get to another part of the story here. Peter speaks up, and he probably shouldn't have, but he did. And this is what it tells us in verse 5. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And then Mark goes on and says, he did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Peter didn't know what to say. He was so frightened. They were all so frightened. He doesn't have a clue what's going on here. There are some people who have something to say, and there are some people who just say something. And that's Peter, okay? They just have to say something. And what's he say? Let's build three shelters. Let's build three shrines is what's going on here. And God interrupts him. No, Peter, stop talking. Listen. Are you somebody who listens or are you somebody who talks? There's a time to stop talking. There's a time to start listening. And verse 8 says, suddenly when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Like, poof, Moses and Elijah, they're gone. They disappeared. Only Jesus remains. That's in the New Living Translation. It says, suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus with them. Only Jesus. Peter and James and John, up until this moment, they were thinking, wow, Jesus is as great as Moses and Elijah. And now Moses and Elijah are gone, and somehow they got to quit. Whoa, Jesus is greater than Moses and Elijah. Jesus is greater. Moses and Elijah don't belong on the same Mount Rushmore that Jesus is on. Okay? Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. Only Jesus. The point here, listen to Jesus exclusively. Don't be bringing other, you know, Jesus and, no, Jesus only. I say that once, so Moses and Elijah, they represent the law and the prophets. They represent the Old Testament. Do we abolish the law and the prophets? No. Jesus came to fulfill the law and prophets. I would tell you that Jesus memorized the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament. He quoted the Old Testament. The Old Testament is God-breathed. It is Scripture. But the point of the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. And in the New Testament, when you think about, you know, what Paul wrote and what Peter wrote and what the rest of them wrote, all this, do we not listen to the New Testament? No, all these people are the mouthpiece of Jesus. They're speaking about Jesus. Paul says, he says, for what I received from the Lord, that's what I'm passing on to you. He received it from Jesus. He's passing it on to us. Matthew 10, verse 27, Jesus says, what I whisper in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. Jesus whispered it in their ears. They're proclaiming the words of Jesus from the rooftops. So we listen to the Old Testament. We listen to the New Testament. But understand, it's all about Jesus. And I just feel like I've got to add here because I don't know if I've got any thoughts on how to explain this. I think we talk about Jesus, but we've got other people in our ear. And you've got to figure out, these other people in your ear, are they talking, are they representing Jesus? Or are they giving you a message that's contrary to the message of Jesus? Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Okay, so the back page, the outline. Let me get to this. Oh, I got to get this real quick here. Listen to what? You go on, verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So here Jesus is basically giving the disciples a gag order. You know, this whole thing about this transfiguration, can't tell anybody. you have a mountaintop experience, and you can't tell anybody about it. And this is the last, all throughout Mark, Jesus does all these great miracles and tells people, don't tell anybody. Most of them told people. But here, this is the last time Jesus gives this order not to tell anybody. And it's the first time he reveals when the gag order is over, when he has risen, until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Don't tell anybody until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And verse 10 tells us they kept the matter to themselves. For once, somebody actually obeyed what Jesus said. They kept the matter to themselves. But they had some questions. One question they had was about, what was it say? They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. But they didn't dare ask Jesus this. They just talked among themselves about that one. But they had a second question, verse 11, and they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? So they asked the one about Elijah. And because if Elijah restores people's hearts to God, wouldn't that mean everyone would welcome the Messiah with open arms? Isn't that what's supposed to happen here? That's what they're thinking. And Jesus responds, verse 12. Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first, and he restores all things. Luke tells us that Elijah, John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But it goes on here. Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restore all things. But then he asks a question. Why then is it written, the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? And that's what I want to camp out on here. How Jesus ends this mountaintop experience, he's talking about that he's got to suffer and be rejected. The transfiguration is the revelation of Christ's glory. And it's sandwiched between two announcements about Jesus' suffering. That's what we talked about last week. You go back to Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And this verse here, Mark chapter 9, verse 12, why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer? Mark 9, verse 12, why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer? Mark 8, verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. Between those two verses is the transfiguration. Another thing, I might be getting in the weeds here. This is what stood out to me. I wanted to share this. Don't know that anybody cares. But the first half of the Gospel of Mark is all about who Jesus is. We saw that last week when Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ." This is what the whole first part of the Gospel of Mark is all about. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the one we've been waiting for. You see, the first half of the transfiguration, you see the same thing. Who is Jesus? He's in dazzling white clothes. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God in flesh. And so that's the first half of the Gospel of Mark. That's the first half of the transfiguration. It all points to who Jesus is. The second half of the Gospel of Mark is all about Jesus' suffering. That's where we're going from this point on. All about Jesus on his way to the cross, being suffering and being rejected. The second half of the transfiguration, Jesus says, "I'm going to suffer." First part is about who he is. He's the Christ. The second part is he's going to suffer. First part of Mark is who Jesus is. Second part is he's going to suffer. In the middle of the Gospel of Mark, Peter says, "You are the Christ." And Jesus says, "Follow me." In the middle of the transfiguration, God says, "This is my son. Listen to him." So what you see, the transfiguration is a little mini Gospel of Mark. Everything that happens in the gospel happens in the transfiguration in a very focused, in very focused detail. I'm hoping you're seeing what I'm seeing here. That in the middle, what we see, he is the Christ. This is the Son of God. We are to listen to him. We are to follow him. And when you see the treasure ahead, it helps you bear the trials today. All the hardship, all the suffering that we've got to go through, but you know what the end looks like. You know how it's going to end. There's a victory ahead, but we've got some hard times that we've got to get through. We will someday experience the glory of God, but first we must experience the pain of this world. It's anticipating the glory to come that helps us to listen and follow in a world that's hostile to God. I hope that made sense. That was hard for me to put together. All right. So I say all that. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, 25, that's the separation of the sheep and the goats. In verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed. Come who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, a kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." And then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So those on his right, he says, "Come, you who are blessed." Those on his left, he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." How do you end up in the group on the right? I think it's a legitimate question, right? Because I don't want to be on the left. I want to be on the right. My answer, very simply, listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. I started out by talking about all these countless messages that we are bombarded with. Every day, somebody's saying this, somebody's saying that, somebody's saying this, somebody's saying that. Who are you listening to? One of those voices is the voice of Jesus Christ. He's speaking to you. He's calling you, teaching you, rebuking you, commanding you. And there's other voices out there shouting their ideas. And your own heart is saying things that are deceptive. Your heart is deceptive. Are you listening to your heart? Are you listening to Jesus? Which of these voices has your ear? What voice is it that's steering your life? I'm trying to say here, look at the awesome glory of the Son of God and tune everything else out. You got to tune it out, and you've got to start following Jesus. You've got to start listening to Jesus and Jesus only.